reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew who he was. Rising very early, before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him, said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go on to nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come." And so he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons through the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't think we have to have an experience of the suffering that Job experienced, because it was truly of biblical proportions. But we do have suffering in our life that just seems to sap us of our energy or desire to live. Rain. On snow. On ice. On darkness. With no vitamin D or sunlight. There are those little things that just sap us of our livelihood. And we get into a very comfortable routine of just doing maintenance. Going through the motions. Getting things done, but it all seems flat and a bit lifeless. How many have read the whole book of Job? It's a good read. Sit down and read it all the way through. We do it a disservice when we pull out this little story. But Job's friends have just shown up to cheer him up by blaming him for all of the awful things that have happened to him. I wonder how often I do that to people. I show up in their life and go, "You know, your life's really screwed up, and this is why." Or do we have a ministry more like Paul? Paul is compelled to preach the gospel. But have we forgotten what gospel is? Good news. When Paul came to a community, when Paul came to an individual, when Paul spoke to a group, he spoke of good news. Is my life as a Christian, is our witness as a parish community good news? Or are we quick to point out why everybody else's life is so screwed up? Paul says, "If I preach, it's not to my benefit. I have to do it because I'm possessed by this joy that God loves me. And I want everyone else to know about it." I was talking to some young people and they said, "You know, Father, no offense, but Mass is really boring." And I thought about that for a while, and I'm not sure what was missing. Because this is the same group who told me, "You know, I've got 187 channels and there's nothing on." There might be something else going on in their life. And I would suggest it might be a lack of relationship. What does Jesus do in today's reading? Right? After he's done preaching in the synagogue, healing the one with the unclean spirit, that was last week's, he goes off to his private study and reflects as a contemplative on the Sabbath. No! What does he do? He goes to someone's house and immediately say, you know, we got some more work for you. My mother-in-law is really sick. And he says, no problem. Where is she? Let me help her. He grasps her hand and the fever leaves her. Now there's some debate here whether or not he was doing it just so he could get dinner. But I would suggest that Peter's mother-in-law, I know when I've been sick, stuck in bed for a couple days, what's the first thing you want to do? Go back to work. Get busy. Be active. Peter's mother-in-law, freed from the fever, says, you know, I'm out of here. You guys, this is really a lot of work. No, she wants to do what she had wanted to do for the previous week that she was sick, which was feed those around her. I wonder if when I receive healing and new life, if I don't just try to capture it myself and fail to share it with those around me. I think you can come to Mass and be desperately bored. Absolutely. I sat through some of those as a child, as a high schooler, as a teenager, as a college student, as a priest. Being desperately bored, wanting to be anywhere else but where I am. Maybe because I forgot of where I was. I asked the young person, I said, well, I don't think they want Mass to be slick. You know, it doesn't need to have flashing lights and quick changes of color and great camera angles to get their attention. But I think it does need to move them at the depth of their being. We have an entire nation, maybe even a world, deeply desiring attachment and experience of God. Amen? They are out there. And we have something that's over 2 millennia. Did you hear that? Not 200 years old. That would be significant in Alaska. Only celebrating our 50th birthday. But 2 millennia of truth have been experienced by the people of God gathered to celebrate the Thanksgiving we call Eucharist. For 2 millennia, it has set people's lives on fire, creating not just hundreds or tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands of saints and billions of Christians. We gather here because the Word of God is proclaimed. We gather here because, as the body of Christ, we are the members. And it's hard to be the body of Christ standing out in the parking lot by myself. But when we gather, here we are. And then we do this most amazing thing that sets us aside, that pulls us out of our local culture, that sets us in a different way, kind of askew to what's normally flowing along, because we touch and are touched. We hold in our very hands the body, blood, soul, and divinity of a God who is love, whose love took us to the cross and then set us free. There's a lot that's attractive about a lot of the other religions of the world, absolutely. But I haven't found an experience of the Eucharist yet where God says, you know, I love you so much, I want to be your food. I love you so much. I want you to hold me. I want to be so incredibly vulnerable. Right? This is the one who made the universe, who watches over each of us, who guides us. And he says, you know, I think the only way you'll get it is if I'm your food. Interesting, he was born where? Bethlehem, house of bread. He was laid as his first symbol in a feed trough. I mean, he was kind of destined to be our food at that point, right? How does God do this? I mentioned I was in Tenneke last weekend. I was in Gustavus the Tuesday before that. Tomorrow, I go to Hoona. And on Tuesday, I get to go to Pelican and celebrate with a community who called me on Saturday and said, you know, we're breaking the hosts into quarters now. Could you come, please? We had Mass in July. Have we grown so accustomed to what we do here at the cathedral that it no longer thrills us to the very center of our being? I think if our young people experience Mass as boring, it's because, well, we are. They pick it up from us. How many of us have gone to a movie or a play with someone who's already seen it and is so excited about it, they're nearly jumping out of their seat to see the next scene? And it's enhanced your experience of seeing that play, because all they wanted to do was talk to you about it all the way there. They probably sent you a text message and listed it as their favorite thing on Facebook because they needed all of you to come and experience it. Right? That's what happens Monday morning, isn't it? You walk into work, you're at school, you're with your family, and you're like, what happened this weekend? I was at Mass! I've been touched by the Holy and the Lord Jesus Christ has set me free. That's not your Monday morning? That's my Monday morning, so the staff told me to take it off. My Monday morning is so filled with the glory of God because all of you have come to celebrate this thing we do every weekend. We come together as the body of Christ to feast on the Word of God proclaimed, to feast at the table of the Lord. And then, if we miss it, we're sent out. Right? The dismissal. Go away. But don't go away empty-handed. Go away as living tabernacles to a people who need Jesus. Anybody know someone who needs Jesus? Two of you. Nobody else. Nobody else knows anyone else. They're like, he's going to tell me to go talk to the person, so I'm not going to raise my hand. We all know someone who needs Jesus. Shouldn't we feel as compelled as Paul? He doesn't have anything unique on us. He never met Jesus face to face. He only heard what other people had heard about Jesus. And he said, that's enough. I'll tell everyone what I know. And you'll see he got a lot of things wrong. But did that stop him? Right? He thought Jesus was coming back next week. Don't bother getting married. Don't buy a house. Don't worry about putting your laundry on the line. Jesus is coming. By the end of his ministry, he says, well, you know that delay? Jesus is delayed. And it's an act of mercy because he wants more people to be saved. You could see he was scrambling to explain why the Lord had not shown up yet. Maybe we are still 2 millennia wondering Lord, where are you? And that takes me to the end of the homily. I love this reading. I remember as a little kid, you know, Jesus got up early in the morning and he went out and had dessert. Because I couldn't tell it only had one S. And I'm with you, Jesus. Early in the morning, I want dessert. He's my kind of savior. Well, then I understood that he actually went out into the desert. Places with not a lot of people. We have a lot of that here. It might not be cactus covered or palm tree filled or even sandy. But we do have quiet places where you can recharge and reconnect with God. Personally, I think Jesus was a contemplative. You know, an extreme extrovert and a contemplative. But he used it in a way to say, I'm here, God. How will you use me? I don't know that I'm quite that ready yet. Like, I'm here, God, and these are my plans, and I hope you agree with them, is my prayer. Never exactly works that way. Hence a little side trip to Tenneke. But what happens at the end of the gospel? Jesus sneaks away. Come on. He sneaks out early in the morning. Oh, sure, on the cover of prayer. Yeah, yeah. But then he says, oh, let's go. Everyone's looking for you, Lord. Let's go. He's like walking to the next town, and they're like, but we haven't packed. Right? Do you think Jesus had his backpack when he went out to pray? I think he walked out there, and he was going to go with nothing but himself. I wonder how many times in my life I think I've got Jesus cornered, all boxed up, and he sneaks out. If our faith is merely doing maintenance, if we haven't explored new avenues or challenged ourselves to learn something new about our faith, to experience it in a new way, you might have a Jesus that's walked out on you. Now, he hasn't gone far, but he's calling, come a little further. Let go of that preoccupation. Let go of that prejudice. Let go of that small-mindedness and maybe even a stiff or hardened, well, a stiff-necked and a hardened heart. Those are pretty biblical too, aren't they? I've got those. Stiff-necked and hardened heart, convinced that this is the way it's got to be because that's what Jesus said. And then I look and he's gone. Whoops. And then I cram and I grab a hold of him and I'm like, this is the way it's got to be. And then he's gone. And this is the way it's got to be. And then he's gone. I'm not saying that truth changes, but Jesus came to give himself away. He will not be contained, wrapped up, or held on to in a way that we can limit his ability to get out to others. I find Jesus most when I'm doing that, when I'm out giving God away, when I'm being that person who proclaims good news. The good news is that Jesus came, that we might have life and have that life abundantly. Right? John 10:10, World Youth Day theme from Denver. He came that we might have life. If you know anyone who sounds more like Job, let them know that Jesus came for them. If they're feeling like Job, we'll get them a doctor and then let them know that Jesus came for them. But be a bearer of good news. Don't be like Job's friends. Job's friends showed up and said, you know why your life is so screwed up? Let me tell you. Job, you need new friends. And I hope I can be that new friend. I hope I can be a different kind of friend that always brings good news. Especially that good news that when we gather together as a Eucharistic community, we are touched by the holy and set free.